persuade people to love it. And of course, that bankrupts Israel. It doesn't have any teaching priests, no judges according to the law of Moses. That's all kicked out. So Judah becomes a stronger country and Israel becomes a weaker country. And as I said earlier, Judah lasts 150 years longer than Israel because of that. And the influence on this, on the people, of course, is going to be good. The people are going to have more salt. They'll be able to do good things longer. Verse 14, the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and out of the 10 tribes and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord, and he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils, the demons, and for the calves which he had made. They would have called those demons Molech, or Ashtaroth, or Baal, or Ashtart, Tammuz. The Greeks called them Athena, Zeus. Romans, Jupiter, Juno, Mars. It didn't matter what men, what difference does it make what men call anything? What does God call them? That's the only thing they are. There was a lot of man's imaginations that went into that mythology. There's also real experiences with real demons. Real demon possession. Real telling of the future. Remember the little slave girl in Acts that followed Paul around as he preached, screaming, "These men are of God, showing us the way of salvation." But it was a demon crying out. You know, demons cry out the truth when they get close to God. When the power of God gets close, demons don't even have a choice. They have to scream out the truth. That tells you how it's going to be on the day of judgment. Everybody's going to scream out the truth about themselves and have no choice. There's not going to be any lies on the day of judgment. The power of God's going to be too strong. Everybody's going to know everything. Nobody will lie. Yeah. Jesus got close to demon-possessed people. Those demons would scream out, "We know who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew. They'd seen him before. Men didn't know. You could not have persuaded a demon to put his hand on Jesus, to hurt him, if you'd offered him 10,000 worlds like this one. They trembled at his presence. They knew who he was. Man killed Jesus because man knows God less than demons know him. The human heart is the most deceitful thing in all creation, not the devil. What you want is to get to know God better than the devil knows him, and you've got the equipment to do it. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost anymore. You do. All he has is a memory of how it was in the presence of God. But he knows God better than most of God's children know him, because his ministers have him confused. It's the truth that's going to set God's people free. And he fears what you have from God. He works harder to keep God's people from finding the truth than he does to keep people from getting the Holy Ghost. That's his greatest fear. Because the truth is going to set God's people free. It's going to, no matter what he does. God's going to refresh his people. Don't know when, don't know how, don't know by whom. Don't know if it'll be in our lifetime. But God is not at a loss. He's not confused. He's not out of control. You're just ahead of your time. Hold on. Praise God.
Amen. Does that word devil belong there?
No. It's one of those mistakes that's in the King James Bible. There is no such thing as devils. There's not but one devil. And the rest are demons. But, you know, it's like most of the other mistakes that's in the King James translation. It's really not that bad. We can tolerate it. if a person gets to be acts like the devil, they can be called devils in that sense. But really, there's not but one. And then he has some imitators. So if you act like the devil, you may get the title. And these demons have followed the devil. So, you know, we're not going to say it's a sin to use the word devils, but we got to understand there's just one. And then he has some followers. But there were some these demons. You remember the magicians in Egypt? When Aaron threw his rod down, what the magicians do with their rods? There is genuine demonic power given by God, and it's out there. Those demons got their power from God way back. From Satan, who had power with God. He had such power that he was in God's presence. I mean, he was described in Ezekiel as being pretty far up the ladder with the cherubim. He's not even be compared to Jesus. He's envious of Jesus. But he's a cherub. Beautiful. Perfect in beauty. Full of wisdom. Not perfect in wisdom. Full of wisdom. Perfect in beauty. There's nothing more beautiful than the way God created Lucifer. It describes him. Describes him in some measure. The jewels that cover it. Precious stones anyway. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covers what? You know what? There were cherubim right in the most holy place that covered the most holy seat. He must have been right there. Right here in God. That took some anointing. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. You have walked on stone amidst the stones of fire. I don't even know what they are, but he did it in heaven. Praise God. You were created perfect in the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. He became proud of his beauty. That's what it says. He became proud by reason of your brightness and started envying God's glory. So he knows God. He's seen him. He's been spoken to directly face to face. He's seen the face of God. He's been there. What John saw in Revelation was nothing new to Satan. That was his former home. And he knows God so much better than God's children know him. He's still beautiful. That's why men love him. He loves beauty. He loves order. Men are so ignorant of good and evil that they'll see rioting like the Los Angeles riots after that trial some years back, and they think, boy, the devil's gone, tearing things. The devil wouldn't have that slime ball. He wouldn't have men like that. They're not worthy of him. He's not even interested. Jesus will have them if they'll repent. The devil wouldn't. His ministers, they're not good enough. Satan's successes are Christian ministers in three-piece suits. The Pope is a success story. That's a picture of Satan. Decked with jewels, honored, beautiful setting, in control of enormous wealth, and very meek and humble looking. That's what it is. That's where it is. Yeah, all the appearance, because all the goodness is out of Satan. Nothing good left. He's a liar and the father of it. Glory to God. That's why the truth sets you free from Satan. Amen. The Holy Ghost is his greatest fear. That God's people will be full of it so he can't get anything in. Amen. Amen.
God said, I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee.
Yeah, he's going to expose him. It says when he's cast down and people really see Satan for what he really is, they're going to say, is this it? Is this the man that made the nations tremble? Huh? Him? And some people will say, what a fool I am. I gave my life to that. And others will be saying, praise God, I knew it the whole time. He's not worth the time of day. Nothing he says is right. Praise God.
Amen.
Satan can't even quote the Bible without it being a lie. He quoted the scriptures to Jesus, but it was just to promote a lie.
That's right.
He used it rightly. He knew Psalm 91 referred to Jesus. And Jesus knew it referred to him. But it was a lie. Because his purpose was to do evil. We want to grow up so we really know what's good and what's evil. What's really a lie and what's not. I had a situation here about a month ago where I was told that a person in the church did something. And I could have slept it off. It wasn't even that great a big deal. But I was just curious. So I went and asked him, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. I went back and thought about that thing. And I called back the first person. I said, you know, they didn't do that. Is that right? They hung up. A few days later, he called back again. Should I go and apologize to that person? I said, no. Because you told me more truth by saying she did it than she told me by saying she didn't. You know how I know that? Because I found out from somebody else that she had offered to do it. And she was turned down. I told her, that's why I said that for you don't need to apologize. You told me more truth than she did. She told the Christian truth by saying she didn't do it. This other person knew what kind of spirit was there. That's what we want to know. That's what we want to be able to judge. Who is really right? Now, if we'd been good Christians, I'd say, you really need to apologize to her. She never did that. But in her heart, she had done it. Wanted to do it. Offered to do it. But was turned down. Like I say, it wasn't even great soul-killing sin, but it was wrong. And she felt safe by saying, I can do that. She didn't say, I volunteer, I asked to do it. I wanted to do it, I would have done it. She didn't tell the truth. What is a lie? It's not in the Word, it's in the Spirit. What kind of spirit did it come from? That's what we're after. To judge things. We're supposed to be able to judge the world. How can we judge the world if we're just going to go by what words are said? The Holy Ghost is truth.
Amen.
Let it judge.
Amen.
Let it give you a sense of what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah.
Jesus said, don't judge by what you hear and what you see. Judge righteous judgment.
That's right.
And that's what we're after. Because what we see and what we hear can fool us. Will fool us if that's what we go by. Nothing is true unless it comes from the Spirit of truth. And everything's a lie other than that. Somewhere down the road is for something evil. So who's really in the Spirit and who's not? How are we going to judge angels if we can't do that? How are we going to judge? Paul said we're going to judge angels. How are you going to judge angels if you're not full of the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost makes you wiser than Gabriel, wiser than Michael, wiser than the cherubims and the beast and the seraphims. And all those creatures God created in heaven are not as wise as one of His children that's full of the Holy Ghost. None of them. We're going to reign over them with Christ, joint heirs with Him. How are we going to do that if we're not full of the Spirit of truth? If we just go by what we say, well, she says you didn't do it. If she didn't do it, you need to go apologize, spread rumors. We got to do better than that.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
You know God, you will. Every child of God that's without sin and full of the Holy Ghost knows God better than the devil. Every one of them. Because they won't believe a lie. But every child of God that's in Christianity is being fooled by Him. There's still something there. because they're believing a lie. I don't think they want to. I think many of them are desperate to get be delivered. They don't know where to go. Go to another Christian place. Same way some of you did. Same way most of God's children do. This is an empty place. This is an empty cup. I'm going somewhere else in Christianity. Oh, what a relief is coming to them when they hear this. Forget all of it. You know, the Holy Ghost moved on me one time when I was on. It's in the New Birth series. I really got excited in that New Birth series in one of those tapes. And you may remember this when I told during the sermon on the radio that I had good news for whoever was listening to me about all the denominations of Christianity. All of them were wrong. You know, I scared myself when I said that. I hadn't come out yet. I didn't know. But it just came out. I thought, all of them. I didn't know what I was talking about. But God knew what He was talking about. Praise God. No, my son. Now I thank Him. Thank Him. Amen. I just let Him live. When you let Him live, He'll scare you. He's so free, it'll make you tremble. That's what I was saying last night. This freedom God had, you'll destroy yourself with it if you don't stay close to Him. We'll ruin ourselves coming out of Christianity if we don't stay close to Jesus, because we don't have a clue to which way to get across this desert.
Amen. That's right.
We don't know which way to go. And the only way we're going to end up in the right place is if we do what the Israelites did. Paul said that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Glory to God. They went through that sea. They followed what they were baptized with.
Amen.
The only way you're going to make it home, follow what Jesus baptized you with.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, if water baptism is a thing, you follow what you're baptized with, you end up in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, unless the Gulf of Mexico is heaven, you're in trouble. It just won't work. You've been down there. It's not heaven, is it?
It's beautiful, but it's not heaven.
It's pretty, but it's not quite there. Amen. Follow what Jesus baptizes you with. And they that are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God.
That's right.
Not those who have the Spirit, but those that are led by it.
That's right.
These are the sons of God. Boy, this is good. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. His love of God.
Amen. 2 Chronicles 11:16 says, after the Levites left Israel, after them, out of all the tribes of the north, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. That does not mean they moved. That just means they continued to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship God, or at other times when they wanted to. So there were still some righteous people in the north, but no teaching priests, no Levites doing the work of God up there. But there were still some righteous people. Now, over the centuries, as time progressed, there are going to be fewer and fewer of them. And you're reading this next week. I think it's included in your reading. You're going to find that the prophet Elijah from Tishbe is still up there. And God uses him to prophesy in the north. Still some good people up there. Don't have much of an effect. And Elijah felt 100% alone. He became very discouraged. And when God said to him, well, Elijah, I still have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. 7,000 is not many in 10 whole tribes of God's people. But he's told, Elijah, I still got 7,000 that have not kissed the idol of Baal. I'm sure Elijah felt like, where in the world have those people been? If it had a radio, we might have met some of them. One of his chief, one of Ahab, king, wicked King Ahab's chief officers secretly believed in Jehovah. Kept it real secret from Jezebel. But you wouldn't have to keep it secret if he'd have been in the south. Praise God. Holy things. I was asking and talking to Amy and Sandy after late last night. I wonder how much we even realize right now how much of God is here. Working in you to understand and working in me to understand and say, working in us to create fellowship in the light. The Spirit of God is doing something now. Here now. Just living now among us. Just wonder how little of it we even comprehend. The work of God right now in you. In your heart. In your mind. Chapter 12, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established... This is the south now. Rehoboam, king of Judah. When Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord. And all Israel with him. So he took Judah down the tubes. Now God's not going to put up with that. He's going to make a change there. It didn't say it made him strong for 3 years... Where does it say that? I think it's in chapter 11, somewhere. What? And they walked in the way of David and Solomon in righteousness for 3 years. And see, those little things like that I would put in with my kings, my king list. That the king of the nation turned from God after 3 years. A year and a half or so later, God's judgment came. Shishak from Egypt plundered the temple of God. God sent him. That was God's judgment for Judah turning away from God. Well, the nation repented, and then according to 2 Chronicles 12, things went well. God turned it around again. Imagine that. They reject God's law, the temple and the gold and the treasures get plundered. They repent, things start going better. Not better, well. That's how it is. It's just a matter of our own condition, our own connection with God and relationship with God. Your connection with God is the only thing that's going to determine your life. It's not the economy. It's not what the president decides to do about terrorism. It's not whether terrorists explode an atom bomb or H-bomb somewhere in this country. None of that is relevant to you. The only thing that's going to determine your life is your relationship with God. Shishak couldn't have plundered the temple if they had done right. That was God judging them and bringing about the righteous judgment on them. So for those many years, 3 years, he did well. Then he backslid a little bit and got carried away with the gods of other countries. And God punished him, and then the nation repented, and God forgave them, restored some good things to them. Let me see, that's 2 Chronicles 12. Rehoboam dies at the end of this chapter. And at the end of verse 13, said his mother's name was Naamah. She was from Ammon. She was not even an Israelite. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. They were all seeking the Lord, But you got to prepare your heart to seek God to get an answer. And then it mentions two books that we don't have anymore. The book of Shemaiah, the prophet, and Iddo, the seer, concerning genealogies. We don't have either one of them. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Rehoboam slept with his fathers, and Abijah, his son, took over for him. Now, in chapter 13, Abijah has a war with Jeroboam, and he cries out to God when Jeroboam outsmarted him with an ambush. And God delivered Judah and gave Judah and Abijah the victory over Jeroboam. In verse 20, Jeroboam never recovered strength again in the days of Abijah, but the Lord struck him and he went on and died. And Abijah did the same as his father. He married a bunch of women, which is contrary to the law of God that they were supposed to be keeping. So we have this tradition of having a harem. It's like those sheikhs over there have harems. It's a status symbol. Rehoboam did it. Now his son Abijah's, he had 14 wives. How many wives did Rehoboam have? Do you remember? Was it something like 28 or something? I can't remember. He had a bunch of wives. That must be in Kings. We've already passed it.
It's 18 wives.
He was really a mighty king. Like his father who had 1,000. God never did approve of that. Never was right. But that was a status symbol over in that part of the world, even to pretty modern times. 1 Kings 15. Abijah doesn't get much attention. He dies next. 1 Kings 15, verse 7. Abijah dies. He had war with Jeroboam. It just mentions that in passing. He slept with his father, and Asa, his son, became king for 41 years. Asa was king. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 14, when we get back over there, there was peace in Asa's day for 10 years. Now, over in Israel, where are the kings of Israel? And let's look at 1 Kings 14. Jeroboam dies, and his son Nadab takes over. So I wrote that on this side with the scripture that went with it, so I can always find it where I got that information. 1 Kings 14, verse 19. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. He slept with his father, and Nadab, his son, took over. Now in 1 Kings 15, you know, Nadab didn't reign long. What was it, 2 years? Parts of 2 years, anyway. 1 Kings 15, verse 25. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa. This is while Asa was king. Reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil. And this is something that you read every time a new king in Israel gets on the throne. We read it. This is the second king of Israel, so get used to it. He walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. God mentions Jeroboam's sin every time a new king comes in Israel. And every time he always says the same thing, he departed not from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That was a major event to God's people. And every time a new king comes, God thought it was important that we know that he stuck with that false religion. Baasha murders him. They were fighting at Gibbethon. Look at your maps now and find where Gibbethon is over in Philistia. There he is. Just south of Gath. Just south of where Gath is. Gath is somewhere about here, right? Gibbethon is here. And there was something about that city of Gibbethon that the Israelites wanted. We don't know a thing about that story. The only thing we know is that the army had encircled the city. They were laying siege to Gibbethon to take it back from the Philistines. That's where Baasha was. That's where Nadab probably was there too, wasn't it? What does it say here? Baasha has smote him at Gibbethon. Nadab was there with the army to try to take that city back, and his own general murdered him there at Gibbethon in the third year of Asa. And then he fulfilled the prophecy of Ahijah in verse 29. He wiped out all of Jeroboam's relatives. Verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So it tells about that. Now there's Asa and Baasha in verse 32. There's war between them all their days. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha the son of Ahijah to reign over Israel in Tirzah. That's still the capital. The palace, king's palace is there, so the king goes there. 24 years he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. Here we go again. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now back to 2 Chronicles 14. So now we got Asa, who has peace for the first 10 years, and we got Baasha, Nadab was murdered by, well, this is the last year of Jeroboam, the second year of Nadab. He was assassinated by Baasha. So now we have this. We start the next page of the kings like that. We usually start it like this. And I also did other things. Later on, when Jehoshaphat gets to be king, it says he was so-and-so years old. I just counted backwards and wrote down sometimes when they were born. It just kind of adds a little depth to the study. Jehoshaphat was born in the seventh year of Asa, during those 10 years of peace. So Asa was having a pretty happy life here. In the 11th year, he had 10 years of peace, wars with Israel began. And I wrote down the scripture for that. Wars with Judah over here. Baasha's king of Israel, Asa's king of Judah. After the war with Israel began, a million-man army attacked from Ethiopia. Ethiopia was south of Egypt. What they're doing up there attacking Canaan's land, I don't know. But there was a million-man army. We don't even know the exact year. But after that million-man army was defeated by Asa, when he prayed and asked God for help, then they had a great revival, according to 2 Chronicles 15:10. And many left Israel in the north when they saw that God was with Asa and came down there. So they were encouraged to trust the God that was in Judah. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against him. Well, look at here. In the 36th year of Asa, which is on the third sheet, Baasha's dead. It can't be in the 36th year of Asa. So they either got the name of the man wrong who came and attacked, or they got the year wrong. I don't know which it is. It really doesn't matter. Somebody made a mistake. So what? Some scholars love things like that because they drive those things into their students. You see? It's not dependable. You can't trust. It didn't mean anything. It means somebody wrote down the wrong word or wrong time. That's all. Baasha did attack Israel while he could. He just couldn't do it from the grave. So either somebody else did or they got the time wrong. That's all. So I just wrote it in there just so I could keep reminding myself of it. Maybe I'll learn something somewhere later that'll help clear it up. I made the mistake as a young person in the Lord of judging some of the older saints of the Lord too quickly. It looked like they were wrong. And I jumped to conclusions, then I found out they were right. So I learned to slow up before I came to any conclusions about those who had been in the Lord a long time. I learned that with the Bible too. Because there are a lot of things in the Bible that seem confusing until you get to know it very well. Then it starts to all kind of melt together and make sense and go together. So I don't try to hide from scriptures that are like that. There's no point. They're in there. But I just kind of keep it on the shelf and see if God won't help me understand it. It may be that it was just a mistake. In that case, there'll be no understanding of it. On the other hand, it could be something else to it that we don't know about. So that's what's going on in 2 Chronicles. In chapter 14, Asa's strength and all that he did. 14 and 15 and 16, actually, all about Asa. Chapter 14 is when he defeated the million man army. Chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon a prophet, Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and he said, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Jehovah is with you while you be with him." So he was warning Asa. You know why he was warning Asa? Because God saw something in Asa's heart. And he knew that he was likely, that he knew where he was going. So he sent one of his prophets to tell Asa, "Don't go there. Don't get puffed up. God is with you, and he's giving you all these victories and all these riches, but he's with you as long as you're with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And he went on to say this, "Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." Well, how long has it been? If it was during that revival, after that million man army, it's been, well, just 34 years. But that life expectancy probably wasn't much more than that at that time. It's been 34 years since Israel has had any teaching priests up north. This is in the 34th year after the kingdom is divided. Asa's 15th year, Baasha's 13th year. But the prophet says, now it's been a pretty good long time since Israel's had any teaching priests without the true God. "But even when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. He helped them when they cried out to him." God's good God. There's no person on earth that would have tolerated what God tolerated from his own people for hundreds of years. You hear a lot of rumors from Christians about God in the Old Testament being a hard, harsh God. You know why they say that? Because they're ignorant. They don't know the Bible. This is patience on a level. Look, we'll end up in the 400s. This is patience on a level that no man could be at. You wouldn't have tolerated it the way God tolerated it. You wouldn't have allowed yourself to hurt that long the way his heart was torn. Century after century, sending prophets and they'd be stoned or ridiculed or killed. You wouldn't have done it. And the people that talk about what a harsh God there is in the Old Testament, they wouldn't have done it. They'd have been what they accused God of. The real God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New. He's so good, men can't believe it. He's so merciful, people can't believe it. He's so kind and gentle, even to those that hate him, that people can't believe it. He's never changed. Jesus came to show us what his Father's heart was like. And he turned the other cheek. You know why he turned the other cheek? Because God had done it. He'd let his own people abuse him, misrepresent him, and it broke his heart 1,000 times. Jesus didn't come to show us something other than what the Father was. He's the image of the Father, the express image of him. When Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly," he was like his Father. "Come, learn of me." That was his Father saying, "Come, learn of me." And you imagine, God humbles himself to talk to us. He humbles himself to even look at angels. He's so holy. But he does it. When Paul told us, condescend to men of low estate. Don't be striving to be up in the high society level. Get down there where life is real. He was telling you, be like God. Look how far he's condescended to be with you. If anybody deserves to be proud, it'd be God. Follow his example. God's a good God. So he tells them that God was even good to the Israelites when they, as long as they, when they cried out to him, no matter what they'd done before. Verse 8, when Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, when he told him in verse 7, be strong, your work will be rewarded, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch in the temple of Solomon. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of abundance, out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves to Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of Asa. That third month is the month when they celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And they also agreed that whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Now, they were really on fire, weren't they? Whether small or great, whether man or woman, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting. That's a joyful noise. And with trumpets, cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest from all their enemies around them. Isn't that good? To have rest from God. He even loved God so much, he kicked his mother out from being queen. Because she made an idol in a grove, and God said not to. And Asa, what? Wait a minute here now. God said, honor your mother and your father. He dishonored his mother. He didn't. You don't think it's a dishonor to be given the left foot of fellowship? What are you talking about? He didn't dishonor her. Tell me what you mean.
He did not dishonor her because she wasn't obeying the commands of the Lord.
Wait, that, then he... I know she would disobey the commandments of the Lord. And so he dishonored her. So what do you mean by he didn't dishonor her?
He honored God above his mother.
That's right. And he dishonored her. Sometimes you got to choose which commandment to obey. It would have been sin to honor his mother when she's building idols and planting groves around God's, in God's territory. It would have been sin to obey the commandment to honor your mother and your father. In that case, the commandment to honor God first and not to make any images had to be obeyed. Sometimes you just got to disobey a commandment in order to be righteous. That's what I'm talking about being led by the Spirit. You try to be led by the letter, you won't know which commandment to obey when. You'll be keeping a commandment, be sinning at the same time by doing it. But you'll choose the wrong one unless you're led by the Spirit. There's nobody can survive and please God by being led by the Bible. Nobody. Can't be done.
He couldn't really lead Israel either.
Yeah, that's right. If you let his mother get by, everybody would have done it. So he did the right thing by disobeying the commandment of God. By obeying the right commandment of God at the right time. And all Judah rejoiced. Okay, so he took her away from being queen, kicked her out because of her idolatry. Verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And he didn't have any more war until the 35th year of his reign, which is on the next page. But
John, he said Israel there, he talked about Judah.
Well, I've always read it that way. Somebody told me they didn't think it meant that in North Carolina. But I do know this. that he did not take away all the high places out of Judah. Because when his son comes along and starts another revival, he's still got high places to get rid of.
But Asa knows high places in Rome and Herod.
Yeah. Well, there's not but so much. There's not, you know, there's not but so much progress a generation of God's children can make at one time, it seems. That's why it's kind of sad, because we're God's children being in Christianity is really keeping us from being closer to God than we are. It's having an effect on us. We have to deal with it. Instead of them all being on the outside and we all together pushing each other, encouraging each other, provoking each other to seek God more than we do. I am less than what I could be in God because my brothers and sisters are in Christianity. They affect me. My goal, one of my goals is to get them out to as many as I can. I wish I didn't even have to deal with it. And I know that some of them would provoke me to jealousy with their faith and love and testimony. And that provocation of each other to love and good works and holier and know God better. There's not so much progress when it's in this bad shape. It says here that he got rid of the idols and this and that, but he didn't get rid of the high places. I've never read that verse to mean that the high places in this territory weren't taken away because he didn't have authority to go up there. But even if it did, he still didn't get rid of all the high places in the south. God's so much less picky than people are. There'll be a verse say he got rid of all the high places, and the next chapter says the other king comes, he has to get rid of the high places. He just expects you to understand that Asa did what he could. Do you read a scripture? Maybe in the next assignment after the one I'll give you. Where Israel defeated Syria in some battles and said Syrians came no more into Israel. 3 verses later, they're fighting again. What it means is it just gave Israel a break. But some people look at that and say, see, that came from another man writing letter later, and his theory was this, and his theory, I've been through all that. Doesn't mean any of that. It just means that God's trying to communicate to us using the way we talk. Okay. Chapter 16. 36th year of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none come in or go out to Asa. So he blocked off the roads from the north. Asa, in verse 2, called for the people to repent and pray the way that they defeated a 1,000,000-man army. He took silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and sent it up to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, saying, let's make a deal. Attack my brothers and sisters in the north. Why in the world would he do that? So the Syrian king Ben-Hadad was very impressed with all those riches. So he attacked up here. He came from Syria up this way, down here, and attacked Ijon and some of the other places up there, cities. Well, when Baasha heard that down here at Ramah, he had to stop his provocation of Asa and go up north to defend himself. And then that left this area vacant up around, well, that's north of Jerusalem, Ramah. So Asa went up there and got all the stones and the wood that he was building that fortress with and took them and used them himself. But God was very displeased, and that's when Asa, his last days, God wasn't very happy with him. A prophet came to Asa, verse 7. Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. I'm not going to give you victory over the Assyrians when you need it. Weren't the Ethiopians a powerful army? Yet you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. For whom? Those whose heart is perfect toward him. You have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you're going to have wars. Asa was angry with the seer and threw him in prison. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the other people at that same time. They were probably the righteous who wouldn't go along with his evil deed. Asa got a disease in his 39th year in his feet. He died 2 years later. Now you went back to 1 Kings 16. It tells about the kings of Israel during Asa's reign. Elah, Zimri, Omni, and Ahab. 1 Kings 16. First thing God does is promise Baal she's going to wipe him out. And his seed. So here we have Baasha coming all the way down here to this time. He reigned 24 years. Elah, is he his son? Weren't they at Gibbethon again? Didn't Gibbethon mention in this story here? This is 24 years later. They're still trying to get Gibbethon back from the Philistines. Zimri, one of his generals, murders him around Gibbethon. And then flees back up to Tirzah. But Omri, the other general, is chasing him. Taking about a week to get up there. And Zimri knows he can't win. He doesn't have the military might to fight against Omri. So he sets the king's palace on fire up in Tirzah. And dies in the flames. He had a glorious reign of 7 days. Gary said he was a weak king. What?
King of the week.
You have to start... Omri's time, if you're going to make this king list come out right, you got to start Omri's 4, 3, 2, 1. You have, Omri really starts right here. There's another general called Tibni, who also wanted to be king and contested him for about 5 or 6 years. But we don't even count him. He was just there, fighting, maybe holding out up here in the mountains somewhere or having a little rebellion here or there, trying to get to be king instead of Omri. He was a flop. Omri got to be king, and I count his 12 years starting here in this after Zimri's 7 days. And that takes us to the last page of the Kings. Now the king's palace is burned down in Tirzah. Zimri has burned the palace down on top of himself. So Omri makes Samaria, a city called Samaria, buys a hill there from Shemer, and calls the hill and the city Samaria. Samaria becomes the permanent capital of Israel. It's Samaria in the north, Jerusalem in the south. Sometimes God will just speak of Samaria and he's talking about all of Israel. Sometimes he'll speak of Jerusalem, he's talking about all of Judah. You need to know that. You need to know that geography so you can understand the prophets. So this is the way it is until the end of Israel and the end of Judah. You've got Samaria in the north, Judah in the south. Those are the two capitals. And Omri is the king that made Samaria the capital. Samaria becomes Israel's new capital in about somewhere along the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th year of Omri. Somewhere in the middle of his reign there. Asa's feet diseased, and then Jehoshaphat comes, and you start that list, and Ahab is over here. Can you tell us much about Ahab here in this chapter? 1 Kings 16, verse 29, after Omri's dead. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Boy, it keeps getting worse and worse. Oh, by the way, in verse 26, when he introduces Omri, he departed not from the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, in his sin wherewith he made Israel sin. I thought you were going to see that every time. So here comes Ahab. Verse 31, and it came to pass as if it was a little thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He did worse than that. He married Jezebel. Now, can you imagine marrying a woman and God thinks it's worse than the sins of Jeroboam? God doesn't think much of that woman. Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. You know what Ethbaal means? Man of Baal. Baal's man. That's her father's name. She was Baal's daughter too. Jezebel, king of the Zidonians, king up in Sidon, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal that he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, in spite of anything God might have said in the past. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now Israel has divorced God, but God is contesting the divorce. They're saying, we don't want you. And he's saying, you're still mine. So he holds them accountable for the law that they have thrown away. And he's just. He lets them get by with some stuff later on because they're so ignorant. 200 years later, they don't have a clue what was in the law. 100 years later, they don't have a clue. A whole new generation of people never lived under the law of God. And he excuses a few things. But he's still, you're mine. Jerusalem's my place. Good God. And then right in the middle of all this story, this tragedy, and this wrestling with God and His people, right in the middle, the author just stops and says, by the way, you remember when in the book of Joshua, where Joshua had destroyed Jericho, and he said, cursed be the man that builds this city back up. If he builds it, when he lays the foundation for the city, his oldest son's going to be killed by an accident, going to die. And when he finishes building the city and puts the gates up while he's building the gates, his youngest son's going to die. That was a curse from God through Joshua. And the guy who's writing this story says, oh, by the way, you ought to know this. It was during this time that Jericho was rebuilt by a guy named Hiel. That's in the last verse of that chapter. And when he laid the foundation, his oldest son was killed in the process. And when he put the gates up, his youngest son died in the process. Just as Joshua, son of Nun, said. He just thought you'd want to be interested in that. Then he said, let's get back to the story. Okay. 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat begins his reign. Jehoshaphat his son reigned in Asa's stead and strengthens himself against Israel, fortifies some cities and such as that. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, verse 3, because he walked in the first ways of his father, Asa. He served God the way Asa did in the beginning, not the end. And he sought not unto different kinds of Baals. I am on the end of Baal means Baals. It's plural. But he sought to the Lord his God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. He had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, not in pride, but in the Lord. He took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And in the third year of his reign, it names all the Levites that Jehoshaphat sent to teach God's people the law. Wait, this is as far as he goes. In the third year of his reign, he commands that the law be taught in all his country, not in Israel. They wouldn't have them. He sent the Levites out to teach Judah. This is a very good thing for a king to send God's ministers out to teach God's people. He was doing himself a favor. Because with godly citizens in his country, he was safe and prosperous. So they did that. Verse 10, God put the fear... Oh, in verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war. Imagine that. Wasn't that a coincidence? God blessed him by putting the fear of the Lord on those countries, so that his ministers could teach his people. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And he waxed great exceedingly. He had much business in the cities of Judah, and men of war, mighty men of valor. It just goes on to tell what a wonderful start he got off in his reign. And that's where your reading ended. So now you're ready for your next assignment. Story of Omri's household. Oh, really? Okay. Read this with 1 Kings chapter 21, after you've read 1 Kings 21. That's your assignment, from the Bible and also from that little story about Ahab.